Let's go to Matthew 27, please, tonight. Matthew 27. Sometimes we are so familiar with some things that we oftentimes overlook some things, and they just kind of pass over them quickly as we read them, and we don't really stop to think about certain things. I found myself doing that as I came back to the stories of the crucifixion of Christ, and I have attempted in the last couple of weeks here to read and reread some of those, preparing my own heart and mind for Easter Sunday. But there are some times that I've read some things in the past. I've read it dozens of times, perhaps in some instances even 60, 70 times, and yet miss some things. And in this passage, I want us to start at verse 35. We're now right at the point of crucifixion. Everything, the arrest and the trials and all of the events up to the crucifixion, the beatings and the scourgings and all of those things, the mocking and all of that that you're familiar with has taken place. And now we come to those sad words, Matthew 27, 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Father, open our hearts and eyes to truth tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The little verse that I am particularly want us to ponder tonight, it seems at first like it's just an insignificant verse in this whole narrative. We pass over it so very quickly. I did as I read it. But it's significant enough that God led not only Matthew to mention it, but the synoptic gospels of Mark and Luke also mention it. All three gospel writers mention this. So it has to have at least some significance that God intended that we see here. And this verse that I've picked out tonight doesn't even mention the cross. It doesn't even mention Jesus. But both the cross and Jesus are here in focus, or at least present, when we are considering this. And the verse that I would have us to think about is verse 45. You say, you're going to preach a whole verse on verse 45? The verse says this: "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Now, just to get our clock right, according to the hours of the Jewish day, what was the first hour of the day? 6 a.m., okay? So the 6 a.m. would be the first hour of the day. So the third hour of the day when Christ was crucified was what? 9 a.m., all right? So we're just getting our clock right. And then when it says from the sixth hour, what time is the sixth hour? All right, right at noon. And then what would be the ninth hour? All right, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the darkness then is from noon to 3 o'clock, which normally should be the brightest, lightest time of the day. All right, so I'm just getting the setting for you here. And there was darkness. And I personally have read all kinds of explanations that there was an eclipse. Well, there, if you think about, and they know historically and know from studying eclipses and so forth, that it was impossible for eclipse to have happened at that time of the year in that place. If that happened by an eclipse, it was a supernatural thing. And then others have said, well, the darkness was just there because even nature itself couldn't stand and bear to watch this scene. Well, you know, please, let's stay away from Mother Nature and nature acting on her own and nature doing what she feels she should do and all this other stuff. I do not believe it was just nature deciding they were going to shut the light out because of the awful scene. There are those who say that God wanted to shut out the light so that others couldn't see during that time all that was taking place with Christ. And I won't completely rule that out. But part of my study involves studying for Sunday school this morning on the light. And there's a contrast in Scripture right from the very beginning of creation between what? Light and darkness. And so tonight, as we approach this passage, I want us to see that during this time of darkness and silence, there were some very significant things going on. And one of the things that went on, I believe, while there was this darkness, was something that is hard for my mind and my heart to comprehend. When Jesus, near the end of that, just I believe as the darkness was starting to become light again, just as the darkness was passing, what did we just read that Jesus cried out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The actual tense of that, why did you forsake me? He's speaking about, I believe, some things that took place during that darkness. That during that darkness, the very Son of God was forsaken by the God the Father. How that could take place, how God could forsake God, my mind, my finite mind will not comprehend. I cannot begin to tell you how that can happen. But Jesus cries out, coming out of the darkness, why did you forsake me? And then we know that very shortly after that, Jesus cried out another cry and said, I thirst. I think that the thirst was a result of all of the beatings and the cruelty and the blood loss and everything he'd been in. But also, I think there's something else involved with this I thirst that happened in the darkness. Some things that took place in that 3 hours of darkness. And then Jesus eventually cried out, it is finished. Knowing that everything that took place in that darkness was now over. In fact, you can see that I'm relating a lot of what Jesus said to the darkness. But it's wonderful to also understand that Jesus finally cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so we know that whatever forsaking took place, even that was over. And now he was coming back to the Father. Again, this was much more than just an eclipse, much more than just nature's sympathy, much more than just even an act of God bringing about this darkness. In fact, I believe, as I have pondered and thought and studied, that this darkness in the physical realm was there because of what was going on in the darkness of the spiritual realm. They were connected. And Jesus not only entered into the darkness of the physical day, he entered into the darkness of the spiritual battle. And so I want us to very quickly, in the next 15, 20 minutes, think about the meaning of the darkness and to think about the passing of the darkness. Aren't you glad the darkness passed? Psalm said, "Joy comes in the morning." The darkness passed. And then I want us to think about the transaction that took place during the darkness. So what did the darkness mean? The fact that it passed. And then what happened during the darkness? What is this darkness? What really caused this darkness? What does it really mean? Well, again, I mentioned a few moments ago, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this darkness. So it can't be just something that we need to overlook and just happenstance, well, it was dark. No, it has much more meaning than that. And it's not just some incidental thing that took place here. There's a very interesting verse that something Jesus said just before all of this took place, and he referred to the darkness. And I think it has bearing on this. Let's go back to over to Luke. It's the Luke version of this, but Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus said something here in Luke 22. He's being arrested. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been in agony in prayer. And then there's the betrayal. And notice what Jesus said in verse 53. "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me." Here's the phrase. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Oh, Jesus mentioned the darkness there. He says, "This is your hour." A careful study, I'm sure that many of you have studied this already, but a careful study of some of the things that Christ did, he often said, "My hour is not yet come." He would say that quite often throughout his ministry. What did he mean by that? Well, there was a certain hour coming, and I believe it was this hour of darkness, that when the battle would rage hot and the battle would rage long, and Jesus would deal with eternal issues and battle the enemy of our souls, and all of this was the hour that he would come to. While he was hanging on the cross, this darkness, what does he say here? "And the power of darkness." It's your hour. Now, when he said your hour, he was talking to mankind. It was their hour. And their hour of seeming triumph. Their hour of seeming victory. But Jesus was coming into that hour, into that period of darkness, knowing that he would be in this battle during the darkness. In John 9:4, he said, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when what? No man can work. I'm not sure if he was referring to this dark hour when the night was coming, when no man can work, because nobody could help him, could they? No man could help Jesus during these dark hours. He was there alone, and not even the Father was assisting him on that occasion. No men could work with him. He was on his own. He would be doing this mediation ministry. And so this consuming hour to which he looked over and over in his ministry, the night of darkness that at last would come, in which no man could work, but God alone must work. And over and over, there had been attempts to kill Jesus and arrest Jesus and take Jesus. And every time, the scriptures tell us that his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. It was all on a plan, all on schedule. But what about this darkness? Well, I want us to think, you know, what is one of the titles that Satan has? He is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the ruler of darkness. All right? So keep that in mind as we think about this darkness. And then John spoke about Jesus coming and saying, in him is life, and he is the what? Light of men. And he's the light of the world. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness what? Comprehended. But a careful study of that word, the word comprehend there, I do not mean believe means to understand. You know how we comprehend something and we understand it? I don't think that's what this word comprehend means here. I really believe a careful study has led me to conclude that the word comprehend here could actually be translated apprehend, or actually extinguish. And so we could understand the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness couldn't extinguish it. Even though it tried, couldn't extinguish it. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful battle of Christ in the darkness. Now, I'm not going to lead you through every time we have darkness mentioned in the Bible. But I want you to follow, since we were studying our first original verse back in Matthew, I want us to just go to a few places in Matthew where darkness is mentioned. Would you start with me at chapter 4, verse 6? 4:6 of Matthew. Or excuse me, 4:16 of Matthew. 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. People that sat in darkness saw great light. Go to chapter 6, verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Chapter 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 30. Matthew 25, 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I will present to you tonight that not once in the entire Gospel of Matthew do we find darkness being used in any sense other than evil and wickedness. It's connected with Satan and his kingdom. And it's a symbol of spiritual evil. It's a sister to death, darkness and death. It's talking about ultimate evil and this literal darkness took place when Jesus Christ was at the heat of the battle with spiritual darkness. I do not believe that I will ever, 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 until eternity, comprehend everything that Jesus did during that time. We learn about his physical suffering. I believe that that can't even be compared to that which took place in the darkness. That which took place in these 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was hanging on the cross and the Father forsook him. And no man could help. But praise God, the darkness passed. And we've already looked at the truth here that when he was coming out of the darkness with whatever transpired in there, and I hate to burst any bubble, but I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly what transpired there tonight. I don't know. I can surmise some of the things that took place during that battle, but I just don't know. But whatever transpired, I do know this. Jesus was victorious. Darkness and sin and death and all of the fears of darkness and wickedness and evil. You know, people back in the biblical days lived more in contact with this spiritual darkness than what we recognize in our life, even though it's still here. We don't often think about the spiritual darkness around us as much as we ought. It's here, just as sure as it was back in the time of Jesus. And the people back there seem to have recognized it more quickly than what we recognize it. But I do know this, that the darkness passed and Jesus' physical needs of thirst were there after the battle in the darkness. And Jesus, then when he cried it, it's finished, he was referring, I think, not only to our salvation being procured, but the battle in the darkness was over as well. And then the light again shone, and he cried out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know what's wonderful? Not one of those people who were responsible for putting him on the cross ever touched his body again. Those of his followers who loved him gently and graciously and lovingly and sympathetically and in much honor removed his body from the cross, wrapped it, laid it in the tomb, and not one of those enemies, not one of those workers of iniquity, not one of those who hated Christ, who were under the control and spell of darkness, not one of them ever touched his body again. Why? They were defeated in the darkness. Their works were destroyed in the darkness. Personally, I'm glad I don't know exactly what all took place in the darkness. But the darkness passed. And Christ went to the Father and he conquered death and sin and he came forth victorious. I'm skipping ahead a little bit here. The wrestling, the transaction completed. The battle, But when he was on the cross, just before the darkness, what kind of ridicule was he given by the crowd and by the religious leaders of the day? What did they say? What did they cry out to him? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. You know what? They were right. If he had saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. He couldn't do both. And he chose to go into that darkness all alone instead of saving himself. He took upon him sin, took upon him all of the punishment of God for sin, took upon himself the onslaught of the enemies of God, and he defeated and destroyed and triumphed over them. The next time we read the narrative, whether it's in Matthew or Mark or Luke, and we read about the 3 hours of darkness, let's be reminded that much of the victory we enjoy today was accomplished during those 3 hours of darkness in a battle against the rulers of wickedness in high places, against spiritual darkness, so that you and I could know the light of the world is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, so much we still need to know. But in your grace, for whatever purposes, and you know best, you have decided not to tell us exactly everything that went on during that darkness. But I believe with all my heart that darkness was also there because of the Prince of Darkness causing it to be dark, and it was allowed by God to happen. And in that darkness, both physically and spiritually, Jesus was victorious. He won the battle. He defeated that prince. He overcame death and sin and wickedness and bore all that they could pour upon him. They did their worst, and he won. Lord, help us to ponder so great salvation tonight and be ever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray.